The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. After John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he passed by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of people." Then they abandoned their nets and they followed him. He walked along a little further and saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They too were in a boat, mending their nets. And then he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat, along with the hired hands, and they followed Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord. This Sunday, by the way, was designated by Pope Francis as Sunday to reflect on the Word of God. And I'd like to invite you to look at three different references in the Word of God connected to the words I would like to share with you today. Chapter 14 in Mark's Gospel, which is his narrative of the Last Supper. Chapter 13 in John, also the Last Supper, but quite different than Mark. And the third one, chapter 23 in Luke's Gospel, which is Jesus forgiving the thief who was crucified with him. Keep that in mind, and after I have finished, if you are so inclined, get your Bible and look at these three references and wonder how each of these moments in God's Word touches you or speaks to you in your life. This is the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus goes to Galilee and he begins to preach. And his first proclamation is, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repent is not a good translation of the Greek. The Greek, which I have mentioned before, is metanous, metanoia, meta meaning, literally meaning change, means above, beyond, but it means change. Nous, your mind, change your mind. Change your mind is the first proclamation of Jesus Christ. And only when you change your mind can you inherit the kingdom of God. Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. So let me look at this and wonder how this speaks to us today in the place we find ourselves, in a divided country and in a church which has its own serious divisions of belief and practice. It's important to begin our reflection by looking at our own story. We are writing our story. When I look at my story in life, my story didn't begin when I was born. My story began with my parents, with my grandparents, with my great-grandparents, going back into the history of my family. I went to see where my great-grandparents lived, and the little shack, the little hovel where they lived was a famine house. It takes us back to the Great Famine, 1845, 46, 47, where a million people in Ireland died of hunger. 2 million emigrated, and many died on the way to the New World. But a million died immediately in the short period from the famine, which, by the way, could have been avoided. But that's another discussion. I am part, that's my part of my story. And how things have changed in your story and in mine. And we are still writing our story. Our children live in a different reality. And our story is a changing story. We are changing. Our whole journey is changing. And our children, they will be different than we are. Think different, act differently. They will live differently than we. And therefore, when we listen to Jesus here, he says, don't be arrested in the paralysis of yesterday. Change happens. And what does this mean to us? We are writing our story now. And we will make a great mistake if we believe that we have the last word. We do not have the last word. Change is happening. We belong to a movement in humanity, a movement in our country, a movement in our church. We belong to a growing and changing. And those who resist change somehow will go through a very difficult time because they don't see divine providence somewhere in the changing. So when Jesus comes to preach, to whom does he go? Well, does he go to the leaders? No. Perhaps he goes to the priests. Does not go to the priests. Jesus goes to those who are hungry, those who are sick. He goes to the lepers. He goes to sinners. He eats and breaks bread with the social outcasts of the time, tax collectors and sinners. Jesus goes to those who are ungrateful and undeserving. The mission of Jesus is not to those who are certain. The mission of Jesus is to those who are searching. Well, he would feed the multitude. 5,000. It's the only miracle which appears in all four Gospels, Jesus feeding the multitude. And actually in Matthew and in Mark, there are two different occasions where he feeds a multitude, one of 5,000 and then a Gentile feeding of 4,000. But of course, he fed in a miracle, 5,000, 4,000. He must have 5,000 followers, but not so. The undeserving, but the needful, the ungrateful, he blesses and he feeds them. He forgives sinners. 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel, the thief on the cross. There's nothing to say he deserved forgiveness. But the mission of Jesus is not to those who deserve, it's those who need. He forgives the thief on the cross. When Jesus gave sight to the blind and healed the lepers, he might have a huge following, miracles, raised the dead to life, miracles. And yet, he did not have the following. I can read the 13th chapter of John's Gospel where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. The language of John is very clear here. He takes off his outer garment, which scholars tell us is the garment of privilege. Goes down on his knees, very deliberate, and he washes the feet of his disciples. Does he wash the feet of Peter, whom he knows will deny him? Yes, he does. Does he wash the feet of Judas, who has already decided to betray him? Yes. He washes the feet of Judas, the undeserving. Is there any indication that now that Jesus has washed their feet, they are grateful? There's no indication. Read the 14th chapter of Mark's gospel. Very powerful. Last Supper. Jesus gives the Eucharist to the 12, not the 11, to the 12. This is my body and this is my blood. I give it to you. Do this in memory of me. Does he give the Eucharist to Peter, the sinner? Does he give the Eucharist to Judas, the betrayer? Yes, he does. The mission of Jesus is to those who are undeserving and sometimes ungrateful. It's a powerful statement of change your mind. He said, change your mind about the kingdom of God. It's not a kingdom of power, of numbers, and of glory. It's a kingdom of love. That's the kingdom that Jesus announces in the Gospel of Mark as he begins his proclamation of the kingdom of God. So what does this mean to us? It means somehow that we have to find a journey to draw people in to the kingdom of God, to assure people that they belong. When I came to Holy Family many years ago, we were a smaller parish, and I wondered how to get more volunteers, how to make this place grow. How do you make a parish grow? There were three very intelligent women here in the parish that I asked. And I asked these three ladies, do a study on volunteerism. How do we get more volunteers? And these three very bright ladies went off and they spent many months doing a study. They went and studied at UCLA and various places, and they came back with a very comprehensive document. And the fundamental statement was, people first volunteer because they want to belong. Belonging. The first reason people volunteer. The second reason, they want to make a difference. We all want to make a difference. And the third reason, the cause, whatever it is attractive. You might have thought that if the cause is so attractive, we want to volunteer. Not so, says their study. It was to belong. We have a hunger to belong. And we have a hunger to belong to the kingdom of God. So does Jesus say, I'm not sure you deserve this forgiveness? And after he has washed their feet, and after he has shared the Eucharist, go out and do likewise. Put into practice what I have taught you by my example. So when somebody needs forgiveness, do I say, I don't know if you deserve it? Is that the kingdom of God? When somebody is in need, do I say, you weren't grateful before, therefore I won't bless you now? Is that the kingdom of God? Am I following Jesus Christ? Or will I welcome? It's not wisdom that people are looking for in a church. First of all, they're looking for welcome. That must be the essential statement of the kingdom of God when Jesus says, change your mind. Take a second look. To whom is the kingdom of God given then? To those who search. To those who ask. Who seek. Prayerfully, courageously, openly, in the power of the Spirit, and in humble doubt wondering where the Spirit will lead us, to a place we have not visited before. Think about that. What does that do for you? It begins in a family. Begins in a community, in a church, and then in a land. We are desperately in need of dialogue. Dialogue we have been given to believe erroneously as an instrument to resolve differences. If only we could dialogue, we could all agree. But that's not the essential meaning of dialogue. Dialogue is an instrument to allow differences. If I'm in dialogue with you, I will allow you, I will respect you, I will honor your difference. If I have to overcome you, and I have to be right and convince you, that's not dialogue. That's some kind of oppression. We are desperately in need of dialogue, not only in words, but in actions. Dialogue is welcoming. Dialogue is gifting. It's openness, it's sharing. Dialogue sets aside the arrogance of certainty and opens us up to the possibility of growing. We are desperately in need of dialogue. But dialogue, first of all, requires listening. How to listen with the heart? How to listen with the whole person? It has been well said, parents who don't listen to their children, teachers who don't learn from their students, and church leaders who are not informed by their followers are all destined to fail. How do we listen to one another in a family, in a church, in a community? All dialogue, which is desperately needed this day in our church and in our country, is to respect the opinion and the conscience of another person. To listen to the conscience of the other person. How do we catch the extraordinary generosity and openness of Jesus Christ in his proclamation of the kingdom of God? How do we understand the other person? How do we give time to the other person? How do we honor the other person who differs from us? Listen to the word of God. It's alive. We don't have the last word. Karl Rahner has this to say: in the torment of the insufficiency of everything attainable in this world, we come to understand that every life is an unfinished symphony. We belong to a story. When I was a young priest back in the 70s, I came upon a book by Gregory Baum, who was a very prominent theologian, considered liberal theologian at the time. It's called Man Becoming, and it dealt with God and a secular world, a whole definition of God and a secular world. I was fascinated by this book, partly because I didn't understand most of it, and it challenged me to reread it, to rethink it, to try to understand what Gregory Baum was saying. And I remember speaking to a wise elderly priest and say, tell me a little bit about Gregory Baum and his Man Becoming book. And the priest said, well, I didn't read it, but I know about it. And I said, good, what do you know about it? He's a heretic. Oh, it was heresy in 1973, but today it's not heresy. Is that unusual? No. 400 years ago, we had Galileo, and he was sentenced by the Inquisition, and he was homebound, imprisoned in his home for the second half of his life. And now, 400 years later, we're honoring Galileo. It happened even in our own time. In Desjardins, the paleontologist, a Jesuit, who was silenced by the church within our own lifetime. And now, popes, cardinals, theologians are quoting Desjardins. So change happens. We belong to change. Keep this in mind. We are sometimes fearful about change. Recently, I heard a prominent pastor make this statement: I am responsible for the souls of a multitude. Now, I know what he meant, but it caused me to think, who is responsible for my soul? For the salvation of my soul. I am responsible. Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, I am responsible for responding to Jesus Christ, my Lord. Nobody else will save my soul. Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Now I will find my spiritual journey within the church. The church to which I have dedicated my life, in the sacraments, in the Word of God, in the prayers of the people of God, I will find my faith journey. I will listen to the church. But listen in a classical sense, to be obedient to the church. I will be obedient to the church. But obedient in the classical sense. The word obedience comes from two Latin words, audire, which means to listen, and ob, because. So I act because of listening. The opposite, the Latin word surdus, means deaf. So ob surdus, because of deafness, I get an English word, absurd. When we listen, when we're open, when we feel and sense the kingdom of God calling us into a new space, a new place, a new understanding of ourselves, of our communities, of our families, of our church. I must confess, since all my homilies are confessional anyway, that I, reflecting on this, I was saying, there are many times when I myself am absurd. And I have many reasons to come to that conclusion when I look back over my life and even in the present time. Surdus is deaf. There are times when I am absurd and I have to catch myself. So listen to the Word of God here today. It's a marvelous challenge. It's a marvelous invitation to take a second look at myself, my community, my church, my country, and say, I belong to change. And Jesus says, if you want to touch the fringes of the kingdom of God, if you want to hear the voice of Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God, the first thing is change your mind. Be humble. Be open. Be courageous. Be generous. Be prayerful. Change your mind. Amen.